The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus 35. We're going to learn about how to sow for the harvest as we go back to the life of Moses. We're going to learn in the Old Testament today how some things got done in the work of the Lord in the days of Moses, Exodus 35. Just to get us started, we're going to read verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to read verses 20 through 22. And we'll cover some of the in-between stuff as we get into the message. But Exodus 35, verses 4 and 5, please. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And then look at verse 20. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." How many of you think maybe Moses ticked them off? He told them, "Hey, there's an offering." And they just all departed. But maybe it gets better. Let's see what else happened, all right? They all departed, but look at verse 21. They all came. They came back. And what did they do? "Everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." So let's have a word of prayer and ask God to teach us from his word today. Lord, we thank you for what we learned from the life of Moses and the children of Israel. And Lord, as we continue learning about how to do your work and how things get done in the scriptural pattern of things, help us today to grow. And if there's anyone here today without Jesus as their Savior, then, Lord, help them to hear beyond just the idea of giving to the Lord. Help them to think about receiving the Lord today as their Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, these last few weeks, we've been learning about how to take some seed out of the barn. And we've learned that the barns are the Lord's and the seed is the Lord. And so when we take seed out of the barn, we're bringing the Lord's offering. It's not our stuff we're giving to God. It's already the Lord's because he's the owner and we're the stewards. And so when we talk about sowing for the harvest, we're really talking about sowing from the Lord's blessing that he's already given to us. You know, back in Colorado on our family farm where I spent a lot of summers, there's a place that to me is very sacred. And it's just in the area that's brown on the top of the picture there. It's the part of the family farm where my great-grandfather went in the early 1900s, and he homesteaded that land. It's dry land farming. There was no water on it. He just staked a claim, and he began to burn off the brush. You can kind of see some of the pinyon trees there in the forefront. He would burn an acre or two, and then he would get a horse with a plow, and he would plow up the acreage. He literally would take rocks off this property and throw them off to the side of the field so that they could get the plows through the field. And he spent many, many years really creating the farm. I mean, just literally cultivating that ground. Now, the fact of the matter is that my cousins and I, we probably don't really appreciate that ground as much as we should when we drive by it. I mean, we love it when Grandma cooks a bowl of beans for us that are grown off the farm. We appreciate the good home-cooked food. But we probably don't appreciate the fact that hundreds and hundreds of hours and many years of our great-grandfather and grandfather's lives were spent literally forming those fields. It's sort of like a lot of you second and third generation Christians don't appreciate the faith like your parents did when they first got saved. A lot of times people that grow up around it from the time they're children, they just kind of take it for granted, take it or leave it. They don't appreciate the fact that somewhere along the way, you had a mom or a dad or you had someone in your family who turned from their wicked ways and turned from what could have been and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved, and they made some sacrifices, by the way, so we could be right here today. There are people who made sacrifices so that we could hold the Bible today. There are people who made sacrifices so we could sit in this auditorium today. And when I go by that part of the farm, having built some things now in my life by the grace of God, I look at that and I go, man, my great-granddad plowed that up with a horse and a plow, and there wouldn't be a farm if it wasn't for the fact that he was willing to pay a price and sow some seed in the first place. And this morning, I want you to remember with me that Christian history is really all about people who were willing to believe God and willing to sow some seed in their generation so that we could have some harvest in this generation. Now, how many of you believe we need to sow some more seed so there can be more Christianity growing up in America once again? And that's what this is all about. Today and next Sunday is all about doing the Lord's business and sowing seed for a future harvest. When you study the history of Christianity, you find that there are many figures who were willing to step out, Paul and Peter and John, and you come into the early days of the church, and then you move into the middle and ages and the dark ages, and even underground, and with much persecution, there were men and women taking their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this past week the biography of Hudson Taylor, and I'd read it years ago, but I wanted to have a refreshing heart for missions, and I read about this great missionary to China. He started the China Inland Mission and how he went to China with just a few dollars and slept on dirt floors and sacrificed to get the gospel into China back in the late 1800s. And Hudson Taylor in his biography said, "We do not expect that God will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack for supply." And that was his conviction. I'm going to go out and trust God to do a great work in my life. And our missionaries last week that I visited in Central America, in similar fashion, they're stepping out, they're trusting God to supply their need and to provide a great work to be done. And we saw last week two churches that were established, and we saw the many, many souls that are being saved because of men and women with that same spirit stepping out to do the will of God. Now this morning, as we consider this subject of sowing for a harvest, we're going to look back to the Old Testament. And we're going to see that, as we learned a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, in the New Testament, there was a sowing. So in the Old Testament, there were people then who had willing hearts to be used of God. And these people, if you'll recall, were people who had been under the tremendous oppression of the Egyptian Pharaoh. They had been making bricks of mud and straw for 400 years. God touched the heart of a man named Moses. He said, "Moses, I want you to be a leader, Moses. I want you to go and tell that Pharaoh, let my people go." Many of you remember the story. Moses was nervous about that. He had some trouble speaking. He had a speech impediment. And he said something like this, "Lord, I think you chose the wrong person. I don't think I'm the person." And God essentially said, "Moses, I know what I'm doing." And you remember he spoke to him out of the burning bush. And I mean, Moses became convinced that God had a plan for his life. And so he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Pharaoh, God says to let his people go." And the plagues followed and one thing led to another. And we read in the scriptures how that God delivered the children of Israel because of a man named Moses who was willing to obey God. On the way out, God provided them some blessings. We'll see in just a moment. And with those blessings, he commands Moses here in Exodus 35. Now that they're out in the desert, he says, "I want you, Moses, to take an offering from the people. And I want you to build what we could call the first building program of God's people in the Bible. To build the tabernacle. I want a place set aside, Moses, so that my people can come. So that my priests can sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. So that there can be a place for my glory to reside. And so that my presence will be in the midst of the people." And God said, "I want this tabernacle to be done." And Moses, he presented the need. He went before the people and he told them exactly what God said. He said, "I want you to have my presence in the midst. My glory in the midst." But you know, presenting the need and then responding to the need, those are two totally different things. Every pastor is acutely aware of that at times like this. I can present the need, and I have the last few weeks. I can share with you in video and testimony, and there's even steel now going up. We can see that the framework for 7 new classes and new nurseries and the expanding of this auditorium, we can see that, but then responding to it, that's the part where God has to be in the mix or nothing ever happens, right? And so Moses is presenting this need. And I want you to learn a little bit with me this morning, right from the Bible, about how God's work gets done God's way. All right, so notice first of all this morning, the proclamation of the need. And I want you to see this need is proclaimed in verse 4. It says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying." Now, the first thing I want you to note very quickly is that this proclamation was given by a surrendered man. This man, Moses, was a surrendered man. Moses was a man just like me and just like you. But God said, here's your job, Moses. Your job is to lead the people. Your job is to lead them in taking an offering. This is your responsibility. Look at verse 29 of the same text. It says in this verse here, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for a manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." So twice in the same chapter, we read, the Lord commanded Moses that this is what he was to tell the people. The offering was for the building of the tabernacle. Now, that is very simple, but very important, and I want you to see it. Moses was saying, look, folks, here's what God wants us to do. The reason that is important is because we either give by reason or we give by revelation. We will either give because of what we reason to be logical, or we will give because of what God is telling us to do. And in this case, Moses wanted to say, hey, I'm just the messenger boy. It's not my tabernacle, it's God's tabernacle, and I'm just relaying to you the fact that God wants us to expand and to build this tabernacle. And he wanted them to do what they did in response to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, I got to tell you something, Moses did not have an easy job. Anybody in here that would want Moses' job, let me tell you what you need. You need Valium. Okay? You need some help. You don't want Moses' job. Moses had the job of leading several hundred thousand Israelites and leading them out from Pharaoh. And now he's going to take these unemployed bricklayers, and he's being challenged, and he's challenging them to construct, in today's dollars, a $10 million building. I'm going to tell you right now, apart from God getting involved in that, it's not going to happen. Okay. But that was his job. That was what God wanted him to do. God has given a job, in a sense, to me. And that job is to occupy until Jesus comes. And he's given it to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we sit here this morning with a little elbow room, but tonight we'll do what we do every Sunday night. We'll set up chairs. And this morning we had teenagers out in the gym on the bleachers. And this morning we have nurseries that are overflowing. The fact of the matter is, what we're doing in this very moment in our church is just saying, Lord, we want to continue the work that you have already begun. And we want to say, Lord, it doesn't make sense to us, just like it didn't make sense for God to ask unemployed bricklayers to build a $10 million project. It doesn't make sense for me to say, hey, there's a recession going on. Let's build a building. But God just happens to be blessing this church in such a way that we have the privilege of being involved in something like this just now. And what a blessing it is that we are not in a church where the baptistry is being used to store the Christmas decorations. We're still using the baptistry. I just taught a class to 70 new members that you'll meet tonight who are coming into the membership of the Lancaster Baptist Church even tonight. God is doing something very special. I heard about a preacher years ago in the South, and he was preaching along about the church growing, and he said to the church family, and he said, I believe God wants this church to start crawling. And there was a man on the front row, and back in the South, sometimes they don't just say amen now and then. They talk to the preacher, you know. And he said, I believe God wants this church to crawl. And the guy in the front row said, amen, let her crawl, Lord, let her crawl. Just talking like that to the preacher. And he said, I believe God wants this church to walk. And the man on the front row said, let her walk, Lord, let her walk. Amen, let her walk. You know, just kind of like that. And that kind of, you know, when a congregation says amen, it just fires the pastor up a little more, you know. And so he's saying amen. And the pastor said, I believe God wants this church to run. And that guy in the front row said, amen, let her run, Lord, let it run. Kind of like that. Boy, the preacher got excited. And the preacher said, and if this church is going to run, it's going to take some money to let this church run. And the man in the front row said, let her crawl, Lord, let her crawl. You know, a lot of folks, they kind of go by the emotion of the whole thing, you know. But the fact of the matter is that the tabernacle was something that was only going to happen if people really surrendered to what God had in mind. And Moses had to be the first one. Moses had to be willing to step up to the plate and say, look it, the Lord wants to have a place of residence in our midst. And thank God in this day in which we live, the place of residence is right here in our heart. Amen? Nevertheless, the church house is the place where we worship God. So it was given by a surrendered man. Secondly, it was given for a sanctified place. Now, this message is not all about the tabernacle, but if you want to study it out, you read through this passage and you'll find verse 11, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering. And you begin to realize that this tabernacle was a special place, a place that really was a picture of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And in Exodus 25, 26, 27, and 28, you can read more about the tabernacle. But just to give you a quick correlation on this little chart, in the tabernacle there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented Christ in his glory. And there was in the tabernacle the altar of incense, which represents Jesus Christ, the high priest who brings our prayers to God's throne. Then there was the golden candlestick in the tabernacle, which is reflective of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Then we find also that there was the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And the Bible in the New Testament says that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Then there was the brazen laver, which was the place where the priests would rinse themselves. And this reminds us that Jesus Christ sanctifies us and he washes us. Then in the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar, which reminds us that Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So the tabernacle was God in their midst. The tabernacle was the constant reminder about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most significant things we do in this life is we make contributions for the furtherance or for the advancement of our faith to the next generation. I believe God was saying, I don't want the next generation to forget the glory of God, to forget that it was me that let these people out of Egypt. And God does not want us to live this life in such a way that our children coming behind us would ever forget that God was the reason and that he is the reason we're here today. So we see the proclamation of the need was made by Moses. Hey, everybody, God wants the tabernacle to be built. But notice secondly in your notes this morning, the purpose of the congregation. Now, Moses could have been the greatest leader ever. I mean, he could have written 10 top-selling New York Times bestsellers. But now the real test comes to play. How the people going to respond, all right? And look what the Bible says in verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now, if you stopped right there, and that was the end of the chapter, that's a scary thought right there. And every pastor understands this. You know, I've been preaching the last few weeks about, hey, folks, let's sow, and let's be a part of the harvest. And so now he shares all of that, verses 1 through 19, and all of the folks departed. And in just a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to race to In-N-Out Burger. And I used to say Home Down Buffet, but they're out of business now, right? So you didn't go there enough, I don't know. But as soon as the last amen is done, you're going to stop thinking about this message, and you're going to start thinking about food. I just have been a pastor too long, I know how Baptists think. Some of you are thinking about food right now. I made a fatal mistake when I said In-N-Out Burger. You stopped listening to this message, so come on, get back in tune with me here. I got a few more minutes to go. Now, the fact of the matter is, here's what's scary for a pastor. You present the need. Moses proclaimed the need. The people heard the need and left. Now, here's the deal. If God doesn't work in your hearts and mine in the next 7 days, nothing miraculous happens next Sunday. The people left. But look what it says in verse 21. And they came. Hey, they came back. How many of you think it's a good thing that people come back to church? I wish that on one Sunday, all 9,000 members of this church would show up just once. That would be a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody comes at once. But here it says they came back. Notice, everyone whose heart stirred him up Hey, they didn't just come back. By the way, don't just come back next Sunday like a robot. All right, I'm here. Try to keep me awake. Their hearts were kind of stirred up. They kind of came in like, hey, we're going to do business for the Lord today. That's the way to come to church, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, their hearts were stirred up. Notice, everyone whose spirit made willing. No one twisted their arm. Oh, I better go to church. My wife's making me. Not so hard, sweetheart. Come on, it's embarrassing. No. Man, they were stirred up. Hey, got to get to church. Oh, hey, let's go. We've got to get to church. You know, I see some families over the years. I mean, Johnny has the sniffles and the whole family has to stay home to watch it run. Whoa. Not on this day, boy. Hey, nothing's holding me back. I've got to get to the house of God. They were stirred up about it. And the purpose of the congregation, they purposed, first of all, they wanted to give to the Lord. They purposed to give to the Lord. And they did this from yielded hearts. Did you see that in verse 21? Their hearts were stirred up. Did you see in verse 21 it said their spirit was made willing? And verse 21 says they brought the Lord's offering, you see. It was the Lord's offering. Everything we have is the Lord's. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God says, hey, if your heart and mind is willing, you're going to want to be a part, and they purpose to give. Now the great tragedy of the hour, according to a recent Barna poll, is that only about 8% of all Christians even tithe. I mean, forget the special offering. Forget the card. Forget the building program. Forget the nurseries. Only about 8% tithe. 92% of the bumper sticker Christians in America, 92% of the Facebook type Christians in America, they can talk a good talk, huh? They can blog a good blog. They're just not living a real Christian life. And the tragedy is that we could evangelize the world if everyone who said they were a Christian would honestly witness and give according to the way the Bible teaches. Now these people, when Moses said, hey, we're gonna make a place where God resides in our midst, their hearts were yielded and their hands were yielded. Look at verse 22. They came, both men and women. Everybody has a part, single men, single women, moms and dads. As many as were, notice this next phrase, willing-hearted. Would you say that with me, please? Willing-hearted. And look at the last part of the verse. They offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Who is the offering for? The Lord. You're not giving to the church. You're giving to the Lord through the church. And they were giving to the Lord. And let me say this. The more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. And they were passionate about God. Moses had challenged them. And now they were passionate to give to their God. You cannot love without giving. And the Lord teaches us about this, doesn't he? And the Lord helps our purposes sometimes to be refined. I know the Lord taught me a lot the last few days on the mission field. And sometimes it takes some things like that to open our hearts. And I wish next spring that many of you would go. We had about 50 of our members go to Central America this year. And I wish many of you would go next year. I'm going to actually challenge you next January with that. I wish some of you with teenagers would get your teenagers into a third world country for a few days. I think it just touches our hearts in the matter of giving. And I think about when we were in Nicaragua a few days ago and we went out to an area, the city dump outside of Managua. You say, why'd you go to the city dump? Well, we went out to give some provisions to some people and to give the gospel. But we also went out because right next to this city dump, there's a town of 10,000 people whose sole job is going to the dump every day. And that town, this dear lady, we talked to her and gave her a tract. These are her children. They had worked all that day to gain some aluminum and some things in the bags there that she told us through the interpreter was worth about 40 cents. And that's what she does day after day after day. We drove about 500 yards from the dump. We went into the little town where some of our Baptist friends have started a church. And my wife and I met with some of the children and the pastor, and we ministered there for a while in this town. And you look closely at the little child on the left. Some of you are familiar medically with malnutrition. This young girl doesn't have blonde streaks in her hair because she's watched, you know, the latest rock and roll star or learned how to dye her hair. Her hair is streaked like that because of malnutrition. She doesn't have enough to eat every day. And many of these children, even that attend the Sunday school, don't have a meal to eat every day. And we began to recognize the depth of the poverty in this country with, frankly, a rather abusive governmental system. We went to the pastor's house. We went inside his home. No electricity, no running water. Just one pastor with another pastor, just sitting there with my wife and him, and just kind of fellowshipping there in their house. And he began to tell us how much he loved those little children that live in the dump, and just how he counted such a privilege to share Christ with them. And we gave him some provisions, and he was so grateful. And there's some folks right now getting ready to go down in April to build him a better house than this, something that doesn't have a dirt floor. But he was not complaining. We went and saw the church that our missionaries had recently helped him build, about $7,000, this church. No toilets, no electricity, no nothing like that, just a kind of a shell. And he told us, he said, yeah, all of our members, their jobs, they're not aerospace, they're not medical, they're not police. He said, all of our members are, they pick the trash. That's what they do. That's what this whole town does. And then we went inside the church, and we walked inside, and on the wall, there was something that caught my attention. And I'm not a linguist or anything, but I looked at the envelope. It said Ministerio de Finances. And I said to the pastor, I said, now, what is this? He said, well, again, through the interpreter, he said, in your country, you mail out a box of envelopes for your members. We can't afford to do that. He said, we have about 5 family units that come here besides the children. He said, so what we do is we put the envelope on the wall so that when they come in the morning, they can put their offering in the envelope. They put it in the offering plate. We count the offering. We put the envelope back up for the next Sunday. I said, excuse me, pastor. I said, I'm having a little trouble with this. I said, you're asking people who make 40 cents a day, you're asking people who make about $250 a week to give? He said, oh, it's our joy to give. He said, Pastor Chapel, it says it's more blessed to give. And I thought, why is it the more we get, it seems like the harder it is to get people to give? I mean, why we have to celebrate and put balloons in the air when someone says they'll tithe? And these people are glad we're helping them build a church and build the pastor a house and everything, but frankly, they're just really glad they're saved. They're glad they can give. And you know what? When they give and when we give, it's pleasing to the Lord. It says in Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice accepting, well-pleasing to God. And I got to tell you something, folks, in case you don't know this already, Jesus loves those people in Nicaragua as much as he loves you. And when they give their 24-cent tithe, it pleases Jesus. And what's tragic is that many of us who make that in a fraction of an hour haven't learned yet how to give to the Lord. But this is a lesson we learn in the Word of God, that when someone's heart is stirred up about Jesus, they want to give to Jesus. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter how much they have. They want to give to Jesus. And so they purposed. And then I want you to notice, secondly, they purposed to serve Jesus, this group did. Coming back to verse 22, it says, they gave both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. They said, look, we want to do this. We want to give to the Lord. I'll show you in a minute how they had some of that stuff. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the Bible is very clear that God loves it when we get willing and when we're cheerful about giving. And if you're going to come in here next Sunday and say, well, I better show up or they'll think I'm not interested and I guess I'll give some. Listen, forget it, friend. Look at God says he loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to have a heart that says, I delight in doing this for my Lord. Tragically, even though 3 out of 4 Americans give to charitable causes, they only give about 3.5% of their income annually. And God has established a benchmark, and he wants us to be involved. And these people got involved, and they participated as God allowed them. The Bible tells us there in verses 22 through 29, some people gave gold, some people gave purple and linen, and some people gave silver and brass. Some gave the precious stones for the priest ephod, or for the clothing that they would wear when they approached the tabernacle and when they went into the Holy of Holies. And someone says, well, how does that happen? Where did they get anything to give? They were in a recession. They were unemployed bricklayers. And I don't have the time to go all into it, but something amazing had happened to them. Back when they were in Egypt, right as they were leaving, God allowed them to spoil the Egyptians. God said, I want you to take from the Egyptians. And you ask them, they're going to give you. And God gave to them as they were leaving Egypt. Look in your notes. Exodus 12:36. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them the things such as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. I don't have time to develop this. Let me just say this. Everything that they needed to build the tabernacle had already been given to them. So when God said, I need some linen, some gold, some silver, some brass, some stones, some this, some that, some $10 million worth of stuff, even though they were unemployed bricklayers in the middle of the desert in a recession, when they really thought about it, they were able to say, wait a minute, I do have some stuff that I got on the way out of Egypt. And I want to remind you today, God doesn't have you working at Plant 42, and he doesn't have you working at the hospital. He doesn't have you out there in Egypt this week just so you can be more like the Egyptians, but he has you there to spoil the Egyptians so that you can advance the cause of Jesus Christ. See? And God says, hey, I'm going to let you go over there and teach school. I'm going to let you go over there and be a doctor. I'm going to let you go over there and do that. And you do it all for me, and you honor me as you're doing that. And then I'm going to let you spoil the Egyptians. I'm going to give you a paycheck from that society over there, from that company over there. But I want you to use what I give you to advance and further. And if we'll just go, wait a minute, hey, you know, I know it's a tough time, but now that I do think about it, I do have a storage bin, I do have a garage, I do have this account, I do have that. And I'm saying that everyone who has a willing heart can find a way to give. That's exactly what happened with these people. God stirred their heart. So we see the proclamation of the need, and then we see the purpose of the congregation. They said, I want to have a part of this. And notice finally, this morning, the provision for the tabernacle. Notice the provision. Two things are provided for. Look at the next chapter, chapter 36. The first provision was the provision for the work. God provided. You're not going to believe this. These are some amazing verses, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 36, 5 and 6. It says, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service, or for the offering, he said, and the Lord commanded them to make. And Moses gave a commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering. So the people were restrained from bringing. Did you see that? The people were restrained from bringing. Now, I've been a Baptist all my life. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead, all right, in case you're wondering. I've been a Baptist all my life. I haven't been a Christian all my life. You can be a Baptist and not be saved, right? I had to get saved in the middle of that. That's another story. But having been a Baptist all my life, I have never been to one service where they said, okay, people, listen up. Everybody listen up. Stop giving offerings. You're giving too much. It's never happened one time. How many of you would like to be in a service like that just one time? It's never happened to me one single time. Now, in our way of living and in the world system especially, people don't have to be restrained from giving. They have to be encouraged to give, right? And we were down there in Central America a few days ago, and the schedule gets kind of crazy. I mean, you leave really early, you get back late at night. And we saw two churches organized. We preached in public schools. We did training of national pastors. We established an extension of the West Coast Baptist College for the national pastors. There are lots of stuff going on. And but in this hotel, it was fine. It wasn't bad by their standards at all. But the problem with the room was the cockroaches. And I was really glad my wife got to go on this trip with me. But my wife, she's awesome. She puts up with a lot of stuff. But one thing she will not put up with. Listen, she'll put up with all kinds of things. She loves people. She's never been a problem in the ministry. She loves all the ladies of the church. She gets along with everybody. She gets along with everybody. She's a wonderful, godly lady, but she will not get along with cockroaches. That's where she draws the line. Well, one night she killed one in the bathroom, and of course she went through this whole thing, and she had to explain it to me and show it to me, and you know, and then the next day when she gets up, she literally steps on one. And I wanted to go talk to the manager of the hotel, but boom, we had to go, and things were going on. Well, sure enough, the next day she saw another one, and then another one, and she said, "Honey, we're going to be here a few more days." And so I finally had time to go find the manager of the hotel. And I said to him, I said, "Sir, we have a problem." Now, you're not going to understand this from your cultural paradigm. I didn't understand it either. I had to explain to him what the problem was. How many of you understand culturally that cockroaches are a problem in the room? Can I get an amen on that? Right? So I'm sitting here in the man. I say, "Sir, we have a little problem. We've had four." I said, "I've got one in a jar. If you want to come to the room, I want to show it to you." He's telling me, first of all, they're very full. He doesn't have any other rooms. He's saying, "Sir," and he was calling not cockroaches, cockroaches, I think he called. Cockroaches, he called them. He said, "The cockroaches," he says, "we live here. They're all into this eco-environment, you know, and loving the forest and loving all the creatures." And he goes, we just realized that these are here. This is a part of being in Central America." And he's trying to convince me of this. He's not being helpful at all. I'm just trying to get a traded room. That's all I want, another room. I said, "You need to understand." I said, "My wife is a wonderful woman. She's a godly woman. I'm a pastor. Here's a track. Here's the Bible way to heaven. Let me tell you, sir, the fact is my wife doesn't really like cockroaches, and we need another room." And he said something to me that I will never forget. He's going on and on about the environment and the trees and the creatures. And he says, "Sir, Mr. Chapel, let me explain to you. The cockroaches are our friends." I said, "This guy had one too many evolution classes." I said, "Let me say to you, sir, the cockroaches are not my wife's friends." I got up from my chair. I said, "When I see a cockroach, I kill the cockroach. I hate the cockroach. Cockroaches are not our friends." "Oh, I see what you're saying," he says. I mean, after 15 minutes explaining my wife, explaining the gospel, explaining cockroaches from an American perspective, finally, reluctantly, we got another room. Now, that's about what it's like to try to get some folks to see the privilege that is really ours to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in our nature to want to give. We want to explain why it can't happen, why it's okay not to. We want to rationalize and rationalize. And yet the fact of the matter is these people said, "We want to give," and they did such a good job that they had to say, "Time out, you're giving too much." The work was provided for. But look at secondly, they made a provision for worship. Now this is awesome. We're going to close. Don't miss this. Because they were not providing for themselves. They were providing for the worship of the Lord. And I want you to turn to chapter 40, and I'm going to read it to you in just a minute. The worship of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a second. Lancaster Baptist Church has been a blessed church. Some of you are aware of how much so. This church is probably in the top 0.1% size-wise of all 400,000 churches in America. Without the Bible college students, most of whom are not here today because of spring break, this would be a church every Sunday of about 4,200, 4,300 people with an auditorium for about 2,000 people. Our teenagers are having classes over on the bleachers in the gym. Our nurseries are packed. We had services today at 8:30, Sunday school at 10, service at 11. At 1 o'clock today, another 1,000 people will come in this auditorium. At 2 o'clock today, another round of buses will come. We're doing everything we can to give you a little elbow room. We just have trouble doing that on Sunday nights. And it's really all about getting more and more people under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that as they gave, God blessed that, and worship was awesome. And I want you to see it. Chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now come down to verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. I love that. I love finishers, don't you? I look forward to cutting the ribbon on that building, opening up and saying, all right, it's done. And then hopefully right around the same time saying it's paid for, and we finish the work to the glory of God. Okay, that's what Moses did. Then verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, what we need more than the building is the glory of the Lord filling the building, right? More than the building, more than the brick and mortar, we need the anointing of God, the touch of God, the presence of God. But God was pleased when his people responded and God's glory filled the temple. And what we need in those teenage classrooms is the anointing of God on the teachers, the anointing of God on the nursery workers, the anointing of God on those ushers greeting the visitors in the new visitor reception, the anointing of God on the preaching as this room is expanded. And I believe today that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here's all these stirred up people who'd given to the Lord. The tabernacle was erected and the glory of the Lord filled the place. And sometimes I wonder, what kind of worship would we really have if everybody came with a willing heart and a stirred heart? If we would be more like Noah, who was willing to build, and more like Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice Isaac, and more like Joshua, willing to go out into the battle. If we would say, Lord, I'm willing to take from the barn of seed that you've given to me, and I'm willing to sow again, I believe the Lord would say, then I'm willing to meet with you again. I'm willing to honor that spirit. Now, there's five lessons we can take away as we close this morning, and they're in your notes. Five takeaway lessons from this message this morning. Number one, God knows the need. All right, let's say that together. God knows the need. I mean, he gave them. He said, look, I've got the pattern up here in heaven. I know how much material you need. I know how much raw material you need. God knows exactly what's needed for this project. God knew what was needed for that project. Number two, God knows what part to meet through me. Let's say that together. God knows. Hey, so he gave some scarlet, some silver, some gold, some brass. And in this room, there's people that are unemployed. There's people that are blessed in their employment. There's people that have much and have little. But he's given all of us something so that we can all do our best for him, right? The third lesson we learn from Exodus 35 is that God is able to reveal that part to me. Now, let's say that together. God is able. Now, look, we don't say, okay, we have this many families in the church, so let's divide. This is a $3 million project. Let's divide $3 million by that many. Here, you give this much, you give this much, you give this much. Some churches do that. That's not how we do it. We say, here's a project. We preach about people getting their hearts stirred up, and we say goodbye to you in just a minute. And they left Moses. They came back. Their hearts were willing, and they were stirred. And we are utterly depending right now on the Holy Spirit of God to touch hearts. Now, he's been touching my heart. And I think he's been touching a lot of other hearts. But the fact is that God is able to reveal the part that you're supposed to have to you if you will hear him. He will reveal that to you. If you'll just ask him. If you're married, pray as a family. If you're a single man or woman, God wants to allow you a part in this. Just seek his face. All right, number four. I'm able to give as God makes it possible. Let's say that together. I'm able as... Say, well, Pastor Chapel, I just don't know if I can give. And there's hundreds of folks, perhaps, that worship with us today, whom I love and would go visit tomorrow at the hospital, have no issue with them, but are not giving. I'd like to take you for 1 hour to a Nicaraguan dump. so you can explain to the lady why she cannot give, so that she can explain to you why she does give. There's one little difference, ladies and gentlemen. It's called her heart for Jesus. Excuse me, she doesn't have a flat screen TV. It's amazing how we can pay cable but not God. And the list could go on, couldn't it? God has probably already made it possible, and we took some of the blessing God gave us so we could give and did a bunch of other stuff with it. Don't blame God when he's been so good. Number five, giving gives God glory and gives me joy. Let's say that together. Giving gives God glory. I've never had a mean meeting or a frustrated meeting with a giving Christian. I've never had a spirit of contention or complaint even. I've had people who've had problems and complaints that constructive criticism, we worked it out. I've never had someone go sideways and negative who was a giving person. And if you get around someone who's that way, mental note to self, they don't give to the Lord. Because giving people are joyous people. The root word for miserable is miser. And when I give to the Lord, it glorifies the Lord and it gives me joy. And you talk to people in this room who've been giving to the Lord, you know what they say? I enjoy giving to the Lord. Previous generations willingly gave. May we be that for this generation. And as we close, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for us, that we through his poverty might be made rich. How many of you are thankful that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory to come down to the cross, to shed his blood, to cover our sin so that we could have a home in heaven? He was willing to leave the riches of heaven to take the poverty of this world in order to save us. So if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, don't leave thinking, I have to give. Leave remembering this, I need to receive. I need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because he left heaven's glory. He shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could have the covering for our sins forever. And if you've never had that covering, don't worry about giving. Think today about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.